Hello, HPC. Good to see you. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for tuning in again for the next in our series of talks on the book of Ephesians. We're at Ephesians chapter 4. Do please find a Bible if you haven't already got one. But before we read from Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know if you're aware, but the England and Wales Cricket Board have got themselves into a little bit of a pickle this past week. It concerns a young player, an England bowler called Ollie Robinson. He was playing for cricket. He was playing cricket for England at the beginning of the month against New Zealand. And before the match, as is increasingly common in all these sporting events, the England players lined up, the Kiwi players lined up, and they were wearing shirts which proclaimed loudly and clearly, "Cricket is a game for everyone." And then on the back, it had "We stand against, this form of racism," or "This form of sexism," "This form of discrimination," "This form of offensiveness," if you like. And that is a good thing, I would think, and is something that's happening more and more. The problem came when somebody scrolled their way back through Ollie Robinson's social media history. Now, they had to go quite a long way back, but when they did, they found tweets that were both racist and sexist. And this offensive material was held up to say, well, hang on a moment. What does he really think? Does he really think what's written on the shirt, or does he really think what's written in his social media account? Now, he's changed his views. That was 8 years ago. He was a younger and more foolish man then. He said sorry unequivocally, and England have sort of dropped him from the England squad. And I'm not talking so much about him as I am about hypocrisy. There is nothing worse than hypocrisy, is there? Than saying you believe one thing and then living in a completely different way. Saying you're anti-racism and then tweeting racist material. Or perhaps, to bring it just a little bit closer to home, saying you love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and then not living in that way. Paul has spent the last three chapters of Ephesians laying out before us who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of unity with him and with others, how the plan of history is that everything will be gathered together under Jesus, the head, how the church, our gathering together on a Sunday, is the means by which God's wisdom is displayed to the watching supernatural spiritual beings in the heavenly places. And then in the next three chapters, in chapters 4 to 6, Paul is going to say to us, now live that out. Live what is true out. He is, if you like, saying, don't be a hypocrite. Let me pray that we might not be. Our Father, we want to live consistent lives, lives deeply impacted by the love of Jesus and displaying that love. Please, would you help us? You know that we struggle. Teach us from your word, shape our thinking, change our hearts, that we might live lives that rightly honour you. Amen. Please pick up your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, here's what the Lord is saying to us today. He's saying quite simply, live the life. Live the life you have been called to. Look again, please, briefly at verses 1 and 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live the life, Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look at me. I am in chains because I have lived the life that God has called me to. I've lived in such a distinctive way that I'm locked up for it. Be ready to do that, he writes to the Ephesians. Notice how he's urging us to do this. This is not a take it or leave it. This is not a do this if you have time. Oh, this is a nice optional extra. No, Paul is saying live the life. Live the life worthy of the calling that you have received. And what is it that we've been called to? Well, I mean, I just flicked my eyes over the first three chapters, pulled out a few plums, if you like, from there. You might quite easily get even more or even different ones. But here are some. We've been adopted into God's family through Jesus. We are holy and blameless in Jesus. We have an earthly, we have an eternal heavenly heritage, inheritance because of Jesus. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could add to those, but just some of them that leapt out at me. Imagine for a moment, imagine we had t-shirts made up that declared some of the things which Paul has said, these are true of you if you're a Christian. I have been adopted into God's family. Imagine that wearing a t-shirt that said that. How would that make you think about, care for, pray for the people in your home group or the other Christians you know who live on your street? I am holy and blameless in Christ. That's what this t-shirt says. What difference would that make to the way in which you treated your family? I am looking forward to an eternal inheritance. That's the next t-shirt. Imagine wearing that. How would you be a different employer or a different employee at work wearing that t-shirt? None of us would want to live a life of hypocrisy, live a life that said we believed those things but then was inconsistent with that. So live the life, says Paul. Live the life. Become who you are, is what he says. How? Well, verse 2 is really helpful, isn't it? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Listen, if you missed David Bourne's excellent sermon on the first 6 verses of Ephesians chapter 4, get yourself to the website, the church website, and under resources, there's a link there saying recent Sundays. You can watch the whole service or you can just listen to the sermon. It is well worth it. It was from the 23rd of May. I haven't got a lot to add other than if I was to summarise how we are to live in the light of verse 2, I would simply say, be like Jesus. Spend time looking at him in his word. Watch how how he demonstrates that humility is not weakness. How he is gentle from the position of having all authority in heaven and on earth. Notice how endlessly patient he is with people. How he had time for people who seem so thick, so slow to grasp who he is and what he was saying. How he keeps on being gentle with people who just don't deserve it. As I watch Jesus in the gospel, and as I hear Paul's call to be more like him, well, I'm humbled. I need to repent. Some of you will have experienced my failures in these specific areas, my lack of patience, my lack of self-control, my lack of love, my lack of kindness. And I'm really sorry. Failing to live the life is a dangerous thing because it destroys the unity that is ours in Jesus. And so in the next few verses, in verses 3-6, Paul says, be united. Preserve that unity. Just listen as I read these verses. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Why are we to value, to preserve this unity so deeply? Well, because we are one in the God who has called us. We are to bear the family likeness, one God in three persons. Did you spot that? I'm sure you did. Verse 4, we find out God is one Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one Lord Jesus. And verse 6, one God and Father of all. Our church is to be a direct reflection of the God whom we serve. He is three persons united and ordered in love, each delighting in, each magnifying, each serving, each loving the other. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to bear the family likeness. You will have seen photos of babies born and thought, my word, she's got her mother's eyes. You would have, in happier times, held a newborn baby and looked down at its face and thought, wow, his nose looks just like his dad's. The babies bear their parental characteristics. We are to bear our family characteristics. We are to be one, be united. That's what our God is like. And so we are to make every effort to protect that unity, to cultivate that unity, if you like. Now, it isn't mentioned in Ephesians, but I think it's worth just pausing for a moment and speaking about how we use our tongues. It's a pretty small muscle, isn't it? But it has the potential to undermine our unity, probably more than almost anything else, I think. So two things that we ought to be praying against. The first is gossip. You will have heard the definition of gossip, I'm sure. Saying behind someone's back something you would never say to their face. We've all done it. And it's like an acid that eats away at our unity. It just destroys it. It breeds mistrust and fear and hatred. And we must put it to death. The problem is, like so many sins, it's easier to spot in other people than it is to spot in ourselves. So we need to work together. One of the ways in which we can help each other is when you hear someone passing on a bit of gossip, we can ask, have you asked the person concerned about that? We might even say, I'm not sure that's a very helpful thing to say, is it? It'll require courage, won't it, to do that? But you'll be acting in the best interest of our church family to preserve our unity. here's the second thing that's worth praying against, and that is flattery. To flatter someone is to say something to their face that you'd never say to them behind their back. Now, flattery feels like the nicer option compared to gossip, but it isn't. It's lying. It's lying to someone's face. Now, I'm not saying please never praise anyone. That's disastrous. Please do praise people. Please do thank them. But let our thanks and our praise be sincere. And let it not just be to them, but to others. Let's praise other people, to our friends and to other members of our church family. Let's be generous and honest in the ways in which we speak. Our tongues have such power. The last part of living the life is to use the gifts that we've been given. To use the gifts we've been given. And just to see that, jump right to the end of the passage that we read. And let's read together verses 15 to 16. Can you see that? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Isn't that interesting? How do churches grow? How do Christians mature? Well, as we lovingly speak truth and serve one another. It isn't about vision casting or dynamic and inspirational worship or spiritual intercession, whatever those things might be. It's about you and me lovingly speaking truth and serving each other. I think it's great because that suddenly seems, well, that seems manageable, doesn't it? This is how a church grows, in an ordinary, manageable, run-of-the-mill type way that we can all do. It puts lie to the fact that we sometimes believe about ourselves, which is, oh, I haven't got anything to offer. I don't have anything to serve this church family with. I've got nothing. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like them. I can't do what she does. Have a look at verse 7. Did you see that? But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We've moved, haven't we, from verse 6, where the idea was on us united together, to the individual, to each one of us. Jesus has given grace. To each Christian, he's given grace. The grace to be able to serve. And serving is a kindness. When he calls us to serve him, that's a kindness to us. The gifts that he gives are to be used to serve others, so that's a kindness to them. Both are blessed. I'm blessed as I serve, and others, I pray, are blessed through my serving. It's a double win. One of the truths which flow from the fact that Jesus has given gifts to serve his body, the church, is that there's no room for either pride or despair, is there? Those of you who have had the great misfortune to stand in front of me when we've been singing in church will know I struggle to carry a tune in a bucket. But I love to sing. It almost makes matters worse that I love to sing so much. And verse 7 reminds me that I shouldn't despair that Jesus hasn't given me the gift of leading others in the singing of his praise. Rather, I should just say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given to us as a church family so many people who are willing to use those gifts to encourage me. Now, a gift which I think God has given me is the ability to chat with people. I hope to make them feel welcome. And I'm aware that some others find that a really scary prospect. I happen to love it. Now, remembering that this is a grace, this is a gift that God has given, will make sure I don't think, oh, brilliant, well done me for being able to do this. Actually, this is a gift Jesus has given to me to serve my church family with. So instead, I need to say thank you, Jesus. Do you spot the kinds of gifts Jesus gives? Verse 11, It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. They're all wordy gifts. Now, I don't think for a moment that these are the only gifts that Jesus gives his church. There are at least five different lists in the New Testament of gifts that Jesus gives to his church. And I don't think any of them are the sum total. I think each of them are a representative sample of some of the gifts that Jesus gives to his church. But it's striking in Ephesians just how important God's word is for the health of his church. I love the fact that at HBC we have loads and loads of bits of God's word, the Bible, in our services. Did you spot why the gifts are given? Did you see that? Have a look at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're given these gifts for the benefit of others. Why do we come to church? Well, to be equipped to serve. To be strengthened by God's word so that we can lovingly serve others. It's quite a different attitude, that, from thinking, well, I come to church to receive a sort of a spiritual power up to keep me going through the week. Or even, I come to church to exercise my spiritual gift. Church is a platform for me to show what God has given me. No. Each of us come to be equipped to serve. Now, whether you're an evangelist or a pastor, teacher, or whether you're neither of those things, the principle remains the same. The gifts that we are given are to be used to equip others. And when that happens, something wonderful occurs. Have a look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We become united and we reach maturity. Isn't that a surprisingly manageable way for a church to grow? This then, my friends, is how we know Jesus and make Jesus known. We don't have to walk over hot coals. This isn't Mission Impossible. No, we simply live the life, protect the unity God has given us, and serve God's people. Sure, we'll need the Spirit's help, but what we're being called to, urged to, is possible, is doable. And it's important as well. It's important because the opposite of being mature, being grown up as Christians in our faith, is being a baby Christian. Have a look at what happens to them in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. If we don't want to grow up, if we don't want to mature as Christians, then we will leave ourselves wide open for being blown hither and yon by every strange fad and gimmick that has a Christian sticker stuck on it and which flows apart across our desks. We'll fall for them hook, line and sinker, because we'll lack discernment, because we're not mature, we're not grown-ups. It's one of the differences, isn't it, between being a grown-up and a child. When you're a child, you get dragged where your parents take you. You have to go there, even if it's for a walk. When you're a grown-up, you make your own decisions. You decide where you go. Paul is saying immature Christians will be taken all over the place. They'll be dragged everywhere by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And what is the alternative? Well, it's wonderful. It's verses 15 and 16 again. We will serve each other in love. Have a look down, please. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The alternative is serving one another in love. We can and should all speak the truth about Jesus, the truth of God's word, lovingly to each other. What a powerful way that is to serve one another, and how we've felt the impact of that over this past year, haven't we? The ministry of the phone call, the Bible encouragement, the WhatsApp the WhatsApp verses of a few bits of scripture, the letter, the card, the Zoom conversation. These have all been powerfully loving ways in which we've served each other. We've sustained each other's faith by speaking the truth of God's word in love. And the brilliant news, of course, is that increasingly we can now do that in person. Oasis, our women's Bible study group, have been meeting in the sunshine, in the garden, with their Bibles open and seeking to strengthen one another. Home groups are getting themselves outside and meeting up. And we can chat about the teaching of God's word on Sunday in the churchyard over a cup of coffee, enjoying the sunshine. We're invited into the beautiful surroundings of the vicarage garden, where we can do just this with all gentleness, with due humility, with great patience, and in love. We can encourage and spur one another on with the truth. So how does the church grow? Well, verse 16 reminds us, as each part does its work. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, I need you to use the gifts that you have been given by Jesus, because without them, I just won't mature. My dear friends, HPC needs the gifts that Jesus has given to you if it is to be a healthy church. Without your loving service, we will all suffer. I'm so grateful to the Lord that in so many different ways, so many people are using their gifts for the good of our congregation. What a privilege. Let me pray. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their loving service, which is enabling us to grow up into Jesus. Oh Lord, please would you enable us to serve him, to mature as a church, and to bring glory to your name. Amen. Thanks, HPC. Really good to have been joined with you. I hope if you're in a home group, you have a good time discussing that. Bye-bye now.